Good evening. Greetings to each one of you. Precious name of our Lord Jesus. May the grace and peace of God, our Father, be with us here tonight and throughout this weekend. I'm humbled to be called upon to speak to you this weekend, and yet privileged at the same time, because this is one way that we can serve God. And that is a privilege. I thank you for the many prayers that have gone up on my behalf. And I would just ask, don't quit just because now we're here. You know, here we are. And we planned, we set out to have meetings Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. We don't know if we'll reach Sunday night, but here we are, Friday night. And I have one desire, and that is to be found speaking not my own things, but the things of God. I desire that together as God's people, that somehow God would be able to use me to encourage, to bless, and to strengthen His people. When Brother Steve asked if I would be willing to come for a weekend of meetings and speak on the topic of the home, I consented, and then I started praying. And as I was giving myself to prayer, God put a burden on my heart for you young people who aren't married yet. I have a burden that you as young people, not only are you the church of tomorrow, you are the church of today in many ways. And I have a burden that you as young people would embrace the vision of a godly family, that you would embrace, you would catch and embrace the vision of what God has set out, what God has ordained the family to look like. So as I share the messages that God has given me, I greatly desire for you who are unmarried to join us who are married. You know, too many times I think we put too big of a separation between the married and the unmarried. And it's actually to the detriment of the family and the church. So I want you to join us. I want you to sit here through this weekend, though we speak on the on the home, on family life. I want you to listen with the intent to make application for your own life. Catch a vision, because granted, if God gives you life, in a few more years, some of you will be married. There may be some here, I don't know, but there may be some here tonight who are pursuing marriage even tonight. You might be in a courtship right now, I don't know. Catch a vision. There's much for you who are unmarried to learn before you enter marriage. I thought about it also, of the likelihood that we would have some grandpas sitting here whose children have all gone out of the home. They've left. They've married. Your nest is empty. Well, what can a weekend like this do for you? I can't help but think, I'm not there, we're not there. But I can't help but think that God would also be able to encourage you. I mean, the Apostle John said that he had no greater joy than to know that his children were walking in light, they were walking in truth. And I want to encourage you as grandpas here tonight to come behind us younger ones and encourage us, stand behind us and motivate us to keep going in the right direction. As your heart is encouraged, as you see families, maybe it's your own married children, and it's the church family, the extended family, as you see them moving on, stay behind them. Encourage them. Give us a little bit of wisdom as we try to find our way. I believe that no matter where we are in life, singled, married, with our family at home, some of our family at home, or the nest is empty, I believe there's no such thing as getting away from family. We still all have family. So the things that we're going to speak about this weekend, I trust will apply to all of us. That's my heart. I'd like to request, if we could, stand to our feet and sing a song out of the hymns of the church, number 441. I feel that maybe this will be a bit of a theme song here this weekend. Lord, give us Christian homes. Okay, Brother Rufus, where are you? He's out. There's someone else here that can lead it. Melvin.
Lord, give us Christian homes, homes where the Bible is loved and taught, homes where the Master's will is sought, homes crowned with beauty thy love hath wrought. Lord, give us Christian homes. Lord, give us Christian homes. Lord, give us Christian homes. Homes where the Father is true and strong. Homes that are free from the blight of wrong. Homes that are joyous with love and song. Lord, give us Christian homes. Lord, give us Christian homes. Lord, give us Christian homes. Homes where the mother in queenly quest strives to show others thy way is best. Homes where the Lord is an honor guest. Lord, give us Christian homes. Lord, give us Christian homes. Lord, give us Christian homes. Homes where the children are led to know Christ in His beauty who loves them so. Homes where the altar fires burn and glow. Lord, give us Christian homes. Lord, give us Christian homes.
Let's pray. Lord God, Father in heaven, again we come before you here tonight. And Father, that is the cry of our heart. Lord, grant us a Christian home. Father, grant each married couple that is here tonight, that is listening in, Lord, grant each one a Christian home. Father, because you are worthy of that, you deserve that every home would be a Christian home. Father, that is our prayer here tonight. And would you bless us and encourage us to that end? Father, if we're here tonight and we are blessed with a Christian home, Father, we pray that we would do whatever it takes on our part to remain such. Father, that there would be found, you would find faith in our homes when you return to take your bride home with you. Father, we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The message tonight is going to be probably, I don't like to say boring, but it will probably be one of the least practical ones out of the series here for this weekend. Now, if you were to ask me, what are you going to preach tomorrow night? I couldn't tell you that yet, but I do have some thoughts. So we'll see how God leads. But tonight we're going to primarily spend our time in Genesis chapter 2. And move on into chapter 3. And the desire that I have here tonight, and again thinking of you who are yet unmarried, you youth, children who are old enough to comprehend, to understand what we're talking about, you are largely on my heart for this. And that is, I have a desire here tonight to lay a solid foundation for the family. And that's the title of the message. A solid family foundation. We know, and this is kind of perfect, I had no idea that today you would have poured a concrete pad out there. And you know, just looking at it from the surface, and I've only looked at it through the glass, you know, there's a lot of concrete there, and it looks like they did a good job finishing it, and so that's about all I can tell. But I did ask Brother Steve, so how thick is the concrete? And he says probably no more than 4 inches or so. You know, 4 inches of concrete, it can look just the way it looks right now. Beautiful. But you put the weight of a building on merely 4 inches of concrete. I don't know, did I say 4 feet? 4 inches of concrete is what I meant to say if I didn't. You put the weight of a building on there and you give it a winter with some frost, some heaving, some giving, and that concrete would not hold. There's something deeper around the perimeter of this concrete pad out there, and I think you would call that the footing. The footing, meant to be able to bear the weight of the building, able to bear the giving, you know, the heaving of the ground from freezing and thawing and all of that. Foundation, very, very important. The footing, and then if you're building a house, the foundation. A foundation is not necessarily what's beautiful, is it? I mean, you build a house you dig your basement if you're going to have a basement, and you pour your footing and then upon that footing you pour your foundation and pretty soon you cover it back up with dirt. You know, you just close it in. The footing and the foundation is not something you go and behold. Wow. That's beautiful. We just don't do that, do we? The footing, the foundation is hidden. It's out of sight. But ever so crucial. And so when we talk about a foundation tonight, in that sense, I say this is probably going to be the most boring message out of all the messages for this weekend. Yet it is crucial, and young people, it is absolutely crucial that you have a solid foundation upon which you build a family. It is important. The word foundation appears in the King James Version of the Bible 84 times. 84 times the Bible talks about a foundation. 58 out of those 84 are found in the Old Testament and 26 in the New. So that number, 84, tells us there's something there. There's some weight behind this. So tonight, before we get to Genesis chapter 2, and I feel like we have so much ground to try to cover here tonight, I'd like to take a verse, a very familiar verse, out of Psalm 127. There we read these words: except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now, I think this verse will prepare us for what we have to say as far as building a solid family foundation. You know, Psalm 127 is a psalm about family. Psalm 127 talks about the importance of family. Psalm 127 talks about the importance of children. In the first part of verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Psalm 127 is in a series of psalms. I don't know how it is in your Bible, but in my Bible, it has the subscription of a song of degrees. Okay, so it finds itself in a series of psalms with that subscription, a song of degrees. There's 15 psalms with that subscription in the middle of the book of Psalms. Interestingly, in the middle of the Songs of Degrees is a psalm that has to do with the family. Now, I like to think of it as showing us perhaps the importance of the centrality of the family. We all know that a nation is only as strong as the families that make up the nation. We all know that the church is only as strong as the families that make up the church. So the placement of this psalm, I think, is interesting. Another thing I notice is, as I look through the songs of degrees, is that most of them just say a song of degrees. But four of the psalms say a song of degrees of David, indicating that perhaps David is the one who wrote those psalms. Psalm 127 is different. It says a song of degrees of Solomon. A song of degrees for Solomon. I think that's important also. We know Solomon. We know who he was, right? And he says here, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Okay, now remember, we're talking about getting a foundation right. So here's Solomon. Solomon was a great king and the son of another great king, David. Solomon was the one who built the temple in the Old Testament. Solomon was a man who understood what it took to build something. He understood what was involved in building something. Solomon understood that it took hard work to build something. That temple didn't just go up without sweat. It's not an easy thing to build something great. Any construction project takes work. It takes sweat. Marriage, is it any different? Marriage. When we get married, we set out to build something great. Make something great, something beautiful of two people coming together. Now they're endeavoring to make something beautiful, something great. Is it just going to happen? Or is it going to take some effort, some sweat? I think Solomon knew that marriage was no different. It's hard work to have a good family. It's hard work to have a good business. Anyone here who's a businessman knows that to start a business is not necessarily easy. Now, some go up, take off a little sooner and quicker and easier than others, but it takes effort. It takes, in some cases, long hours, financial sacrifice. It may even require you leaving and getting some training somewhere. It doesn't just happen. A business doesn't just fall in your lap and boom, it's thriving. Again, if it takes all that time and effort to build a business, does it take anything less to build a family, a home that is God-honoring? Now, I think Solomon would also understand that it is important that you have what we today would call a good general contractor. Who did Solomon have when it came to building the temple? He had a man by the name of Hiram. And Hiram was a very capable individual. Call him a contractor, if you will. Solomon here in Psalm 127 says, "Except the Lord build the house." The Lord is that general contractor that we need if we're going to be successful. We can't build a marriage and we can't build a family unless Jesus Christ is the general contractor, one that will last, one that will stand, one that will glorify God. What did Jesus understand about building? Well, just looking at it from a practical side of things, he was born to a carpenter. He was born to a carpenter. John 14, he said that he was leaving to prepare or build a place for us. Now we know it's not wood and nails, but neither is our family. And Jesus wants to be that general in our home, in our family. He delights when he gets asked to be the general contractor. You know, this thing of marriage, and God never said that it would be easy. God never said that it would be a glass of sea. Never said that. And there's a lot of hardships, a lot of broken families in our churches today. There's a lot of broken families in the world today. Some because they didn't have a good, solid foundation for their family. Others who had that foundation and were building up on it, they had some, one or two or whatever, that decided to leave, to step off of, to step out of. So we have heartache. We have broken hearts, broken homes, many tears shed. There's a lot of cries coming from families. And if you and I could provide them with a magic pill that would cure their family problems, I guarantee you a lot of people would come to a meeting like this. I guarantee you if that pad over there was framed in, closed in, I guarantee you we could overfill that place. If we could just guarantee them this magical pill that would solve all their family problems. You know, people love these cure-all. This one cure for all type of thing. Wouldn't it be fun if we could offer someone that? Wouldn't it be enjoyable to see them flock to it? You know, and that's exactly what people are trying to find today. Not even being on the foundation. Building without a foundation. Not having the Lord Jesus Christ as their general contractor. And they're looking for something that would solve their problems. I don't know if there's any other seminars that are more attended than seminars geared to the family. Because people are looking for answers. They're hurting. They don't like what they're seeing. People would love it if we had just a book and many copies of it. And we could say, hey, come to this, and I don't know the address here, but come to this building right here on Friday night. Come Saturday night. Come Sunday morning. Come Sunday night. And we're going to have these books. We're going to give you a book. And if you read this book, it'll solve all your problems. I tell you, we wouldn't have enough room in this building to stack all the books. There would be more hands wanting a book than what we could stack in here. A book that gives you steps 1 through 10, and bang, you have it. That's what people want. It's a little bit like, you know what, I want to build a home, and I'd like to have a basement, but I don't want to go through the expense, I don't want to go through the labor of all that. So I'm just going to build a house, and I'm going to somehow we're going to get a basement with a footing and a foundation under this house. You know, these steps 1 through 10 books are nothing more than that. Trying, hoping for the right outcome without being willing to labor for it. Just give me a book. Step 1, got it. Step 2, got it. Step 3, got it. Step 4, got it. All the way through step 10, whew, I've got it. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you not think that perhaps that was the downfall of many individuals that took the Godly Home series? They took that very same approach. And many have found it to not work. I'm not saying that that teaching was not right. But there was something wrong with the motive for many people that gravitated to those teachings. Cure all. One cure for all. There is no such thing when it comes to building God-honoring families. You know, to have a wedding is a piece of cake. To have a wedding is a piece of cake. Yes, it takes time and effort, but it's a piece of cake. It's easy. It takes very little time, very little effort in comparison to establishing a home. Marriage and family take a lifetime. A wedding is an event. A marriage and a family is an accomplishment. Something we work at, something that we accomplish. Not in ourselves and of ourselves, but with God. Solomon understood that it takes work to have a family. And I think he also understood in order to build a house, you have to have an adequate foundation. Solomon would have been one to understand the importance of the foundation. When Solomon built the temple in the Old Testament there, the Bible says he built it out of rocks that were extracted. They were excavated from underneath the city of Jerusalem. Solomon went deep to get his foundation. They went down those rock mines. They carved out these big stones. And these stones became the foundation for Solomon's temple. And they did all of this even without a hammer. Without the sound of a hammer. Out of honor for God's house, God's temple. So, with that, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. These verses, they teach us about the very first family. They teach us how we can build on a solid family foundation. I'd like to give us some basic building blocks, three building blocks tonight, upon which to build blocks to use and build upon that will give us a solid foundation for our family. The key phrase here right now is, look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I, God, I will make him an helpmeet." That's the key phrase right now. "I will make," God says. The very first family, formed by God, founded by His power, sanctioned by His authority. That is crucial. That is crucial, especially in our day today. God said, "I." So it is His might, His power, and by His authority. You know, you have to have an adequate authority for your family. Every family is built upon some source of authority. And we don't have time here tonight to go to the authority structure given in Scripture, but I trust we all know it. You have God, you have Christ, you have man, you have woman, and you have children. That is the authority structure. That's not rank of importance. That's just simply authority structure. Every family is based on some level of authority. There is some basis by which you build your family, by which you make decisions for your family, by which you determine the value system of your family. And there are basically three directions that you can turn when it comes to what will be your source of authority for your family. The one place you can turn is to culture. You can turn to the culture in which you personally grew up in. For me, it would be a Mennonite culture. I could turn to that culture and base my decisions and the authority that I exercise in my home, what I experienced over here. I can do that. Or you can turn to the culture that surrounds us, where we live. Or you can go to the Word of God. You have three options, pretty much. You probably won't do something totally new and on your own. You're either going to glean from and base your decisions out of your own experience of growing up in the family you grew up in and the setting you grew up in, or the culture around you will influence you. You're probably not going to do your own thing. Most people, when they establish a family, I think it's safe to say, they draw from the values and the standards of their experience. And I would say, rightly so. Rightly so. We tend to build our families and make it like the family in which we grew up in. For many of us, that could either be good or detrimental. For me, I could never afford to do that. But if you had a Christian father and a Christian mother who loved the Word of God, they loved the Lord Jesus, they taught you the Bible, they taught you Bible morality, they taught you to love Jesus, they taught you to love your neighbor, you have a good heritage on which you can build. A fairly good foundation. But if it stays just because this is what I experienced and this is how I grew up, and we don't take it back to the Word of God, even that goodly heritage will fail us. That is not enough for a foundation. Are you with me? As good and as right as all of that would be, we cannot simply afford to build on those things as good and as right as they are. We must trace it back to the Word of God, knowing that it is the authority of God upon which our parents did what they did, which was good and right. If it only goes back to our parents, we have really not much of a foundation at all. We must trace it back and say, they did it because God said so. God said so. God ordered it this way. Then we have something solid to build upon. So you can draw from that, or you can also Find your source of authority in the culture around you. Just say this very carefully, but the culture around us is brainwashed. The culture around us is anti-God, for the most part. Not painting everyone with the same label. But as a whole, how many of us would be comfortable just letting culture influence us and dictate what we do and how we do things? We have that option, though. And may I say, the influence is upon the church very much. We would say, oh, I would never go there. I would never take their schooling, their ideas, their teachings, and take them home and order my family accordingly. And yet, in a more subtle way, the influence of the culture around us is creeping in and begins to dictate how we order our family, what we do and what we don't do. It goes as far as to tell us what is permissible and what is not permissible. That is off the foundation. You know, we have the media elite today who love to influence our homes. You know, the culture around us is all decked out in every which way, wearing lots of gold, rings and chains and all of that stuff. And that is coming into some of our plain churches, plain circles. The jewelry's coming in. Where is it coming from? Who is influencing who? The necklaces. They're in. Where is it coming from? You know, culture today would tell you, you don't need to get married to have children. That's culture today. It is culturally acceptable. And not only is it acceptable, it is commendable. It is not looked down upon, it's not frowned on upon at all if you have a child outside of wedlock. Culture says it's okay. Well, we don't want to learn from the culture. And I just speak these things as a warning. As much as we know that this is off of the foundation, yet it's coming in and we claim that we're building on the foundation. And then we wonder, why is the foundation crumbling? Why is it crumbling? Why is it not holding up? Why, when the storm begins to beat up against the house, why is the foundation washing away? I say, let's check to see what's influencing us. Who is influencing us? Whose advice are we following? Our culture around us is building on a merely humanistic foundation. And we know that a humanistic foundation is really no foundation. You know, there's so much that could be said on this. But it hits so close to home. God, in His Word, says, Father and mother, they are in authority over their children. God has placed us there, especially as a father, as a watchman over the house, which we'll speak more on throughout this weekend, but I'll just throw this out here. Why are we seeing that when something is not working out, in many cases, too many times in my own short years, especially here in the last 5 maybe even 10 years, we're seeing more and more of this happening, where, well, it just doesn't seem to be working what God says. I know the Bible says this, but look, it's not working. And so then the parents follow their children. The children begin to lead the parents. Now tell me, is that on or off the foundation? Where the parents begin to follow their children. Because they acknowledge something's not working. So then we'll just go with them for the sake of peace. And they say things like, we don't want to lose them. Brothers and sisters, we've already lost them if that's where they're at. We need to work at gaining them back, not running with them. Building a solid family foundation. Building block number one is to have a God-oriented foundation. A God-oriented foundation. And the Lord God said, we should put a lot of weight right there. The Lord God said, a God-oriented foundation. God is the one that's talking. He's the one establishing the institution of marriage and the family. I will make. Marriage is a divine institution. Family is a divine institution. It wasn't a bunch of men. It wasn't Adam and Eve. And it wasn't some of their descendants that came together and concocted this idea. Hey, let's do marriage. Hey, let's have a family. No. It wasn't that. It was of God. It was God's idea. And therefore, we must learn from God how a family is put together. And we must get God's instruction in family. Again, granted, you can learn a great deal from books. You can learn a great deal from marriage counselors. You can certainly go to seminars, and there's research out there that can be helpful to you. If there's truth there, we can apply it. I am not saying that nothing but the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. But everything else that we do take in must align with the Bible. We have many books out there today that are promoting new methods, new ideas, something that's never been tried. Really. Really. Young people, soak yourselves in the Word of God. Take it in. If you're looking, you're pursuing marriage, don't do it without having soaked yourself in the Word of God. God has given us a book, the Bible. In this book are principles and precepts and promises which can be followed to help us have a God-honoring family. If we have a God-oriented foundation, if you get your convictions and values and standards and directions from what God has revealed in His Word, then you have a proper authority in your family. Outside of that, we may have authority, but it's not of God, and it will not be blessed by God. God must be the first and final authority upon which the home is built. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Stepping stone or building stone number two, a goal-oriented foundation. You know, God gave Eve to Adam, and they were brought together as husband and wife. They were married, And here's what God said. He says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What's the goal here? The goal is oneness. We must have a goal-oriented, first off, a God-oriented foundation, but then we must have a goal-oriented, and the goal is not our own. It's what does God have in mind? Does God have a goal in mind in bringing a man and a woman together in marriage? Does he have a goal in mind? Yes, he does. The goal is oneness. The goal is togetherness. The goal in a marriage and family is to have unity. The goal is to leave and to cleave. There's a goal in mind. You know, there's a temporary relationship in the family life, and there is a permanent relationship. See the word leave. That speaks of temporary, doesn't it? Leave. The word reveals a very important principle. You look up that word leave, and that means to depart from. To depart from. It tells us when we are married, we are to leave. Depart from our parents. We are to leave our previous family behind. The goal is to establish another one. Leave, is God saying. Now, you're all done with mom and dad? No. No, that's not what God is saying. Is God saying, you leave your parents and now, as a young person, I've just found my wife, we've just gotten married, now I no longer heed the instructions of my father? I disregard everything he taught me? Is that what God's saying by leaving? No, that's not what he's saying. You know, to some degree or other, we are affected by our family for the rest of our lives, even when we leave, because of the influence that they've had on our lives. Family has a lasting effect. Family has a tremendous impact on children. I mean, each one of us that's married here today, if we think back, how many of us could say, there's no impact, nothing affected my life today. There's nothing of that in my life today. Zero effect, zero impact. I doubt any one of us could say that. Because it did affect us. It did impact us. Our bringing up very much affects, you know, how mom and dad solved problems, how they handled difficulties. We looked at that. We observed it. We heard things. And we tend to do things similar. In a similar way. So as parents, if marriage, if family has such an impact upon our children, such a lasting impact, then it behooves us to make sure that we are on the foundation and doing things God's way. Is it any wonder that it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It speaks of influence. It speaks of affecting them, impacting them, that goes with them. God is not saying, never go home to your parents by leaving. Not saying to have no more contact. I mean, that would make grandma and grandpa very, very miserable, I think, if that was the case. So you leave your family to start your own family. But you do not break total contact with your family. You do not disregard the wisdom of your mother and father. So what does God mean when he says to leave your father and mother? God is saying that when you get married and have a family, you are putting together something which is brand new. You're putting together something which has never existed before, and that's your marriage. that is your home, your family. And the goal is unity in that new family and that new marriage. And for that reason, you must leave father and mother. You have to. You cut some of those strings of dependency. You have learned to develop some independency in your marriage. You leave your father and mother and you cleave unto your wife and you become one flesh. I hear it said, and I've seen it at weddings, one of the hardest things, and it's more so maybe for mothers, is to actually, the child that is leaving, is for the parent to let go. Just let go. Now, we've not been there, but we've been at weddings, multiple weddings, and we love weddings. But I've told, I tell these mothers sometimes that have tears in their eyes, and it's not that they don't want to let go, but they find it hard. It's difficult. I tell them, just remember what you did to your parents. You left them, and they let you go. Now it's your turn to let them go. So you have the word leave, and then you have the word cleave. This word carries several ideas. It carries the idea of compatibility. If you're going to have a good marriage and a good family, one that honors God, there has to be a compatibility to some degree. Hence, we have what we call courtship. It is for some of those very reasons. We just recently heard of someone that we know who had been in a courtship, had gotten engaged. I believe wedding invitations had gone out. The bridal shower was to be, I think, the week following when the young man in this courtship said, it's not right. Something's not right. And he called off the wedding. Now, I don't know the details of all of that, but I look upon that and I say, wisdom. Whatever there was that he's seen as a tremendous difficulty that would not work out between him and her, better to not marry in that state. Now, it was a very peaceful parting, as we understand it, and the minister that told us of this situation that was involved there, he says, and there's no telling, they might even get together down the road. Very nice parting. But I'm not using the word here to be compatible in such a way as the world uses it, where they claim they have to experiment in every which way, pretty much enter all that is lawful inside of marriage to see if we're compatible. That's not what I'm talking about. But there must be enough common ground. I mean, there's a reason why the Bible says be not unequally yoked. If one's a believer and the other one is an unbeliever, I mean, the compatibility is just so far off that it'll never work. But there is also, within the context of believers, I believe, there needs to be a level, a degree of compatibility in order for it to work a little more smoothly. I'm thinking specifically of cross-cultural marriages. I think we do well to check that out. And having said that, I'll just say this yet. There is no two people that are 100% compatible. It will not, I mean, after all, you have a man and you have a woman. Drastic differences. Drastic. Total opposites in many ways. So we work at being compatible. So God says, cleave together. Leave and then you cleave. In Matthew 19, Jesus quoting this very statement, he says, what God has joined together, that's an interesting word there, join. It really means what God has glued together. It means being stuck together. It refers to a bond that is so strong that it cannot be broken without serious damage to both parties. And those of us who've worked in woodwork and have glued pieces of wood together, we know if you have a good glue and you glue a piece of wood together, you try to sever that joint and you'll split it somewhere beside the glue joint, if you have a good glue joint. And you'll see slivers or like pieces torn from both sides. That's God's intent in marriage. What he joins together, that there be such a bond that if anything separates that bond, there will be serious hurt, damage on both sides. Joined together. Cleaving also implies commitment. And that is a scary word today. But I tell you, there's no way of being or having a solid family foundation without commitment. It's impossible. You know, today, it's so sad. Many people, they enter marriage and he has his account, she has her account. He has his, she has hers. Why? They're afraid to make a commitment. They are planning for a separation. They are planning for a divorce down the road, and they want to make it as easy as possible. No commitment, or very shallow commitment at best. Young people, it takes commitment. I think it's probably one of the number one requirements of God in entering marriage is to have commitment. When you marry, you are committed to that marriage for life. When the children come along, you are committed to those children. You are committed to one another. You are committed for the long haul. You are committed to love one another, and every member of that family must be very special and precious to you. The firstborn is not more precious than the lastborn. Every child is precious. Every part of the family needs to be glued together. And we learn to walk with one another. We learn to live one with another. A solid family foundation. If the foundation is to be firm, strong, and lasting, it must be a God-oriented foundation, the kind of foundation that gives a family authority. It must also be a goal-oriented foundation that gives family unity. You have a goal. You're working toward oneness. And then the third block for tonight must be a grace-oriented foundation. A grace-oriented foundation. The Bible says in verse 25 of Genesis 2, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, wouldn't it be great? We know Genesis 2 stops at verse 25. But wouldn't it be great if there was a verse 26 in that chapter and it read something like this? "And they lived happily ever after." Wouldn't that just be great? If that would have been the testimony of Adam and Eve. "And they were both naked and they were not ashamed and they lived happily ever after." Well, we know better than that. After Genesis 2 comes Genesis chapter 3. Chapter 2 closes with them being naked and unashamed. In Genesis chapter 3, put your eyes on that verse if you like. Genesis chapter 3 verse 10. It says that Adam said to the Lord, "I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." So in Genesis 3, we have the sad record of the first family and the entrance of sin into their family and into the human race. Man became a sinner. Adam became a sinner. Eve became a sinner. And one of the things that we need to understand to have a solid family foundation is that we are all sinners. I married a sinner. She, by marrying me, married a sinner. And the same is true of you and your spouse. Now, we don't like to think of it in those terms, but that is truth. That is fact. We, each other, by marrying each other, married a sinner. And with that sinful nature comes a lot of selfishness. Would you agree? A lot of selfishness. So when the Lord confronted Adam about his sin, what did he do? It's that woman! It's her fault! What did Eve do? It's that snake! Adam took it a notch further, a lot worse than what his first accusation, and he says, it's that woman that you gave me. Faulting God. Think about it. Now it was no longer that woman that, you know, it's that woman that you gave me. Selfishness to the core. So not only are we all sinners, we're also all selfish in some way or another. But look at what happened in verse 21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make clothes of skin and clothe them. Here we have our very first picture of salvation. It's a picture of grace. A picture of grace. Grace covered their nakedness. Grace covered their sin. So here we are. We're sinners. We're selfish. We are damaged goods at best. The good news is that every one of these pieces, you and I, were salvageable. We are salvageable. We can all be saved by God's grace. Marriage and family can be everything God intends it to be by His grace. Now remember, I say all that I've said here to just make us aware afresh that we married a sinner when we married. Both ways. And as such, and although we can be saved, you know, having the blood of Christ applied and all of that, we must exercise grace in our marriages. Part of that solid family foundation is to exercise grace. Just like God does with us. It's part of that solid foundation. A family where grace is understood makes all the difference in the world. If you understand grace, then you can understand forgiveness. Grace means that you get what you don't deserve. Mercy means that you don't get what you do deserve. And I think the greatest example in the Bible of a grace-oriented family, a picture of such, is the account of the prodigal son. The prodigal son. I think the prodigal son had one of the greatest fathers any son could ever have. Now we understand that that is a picture and type of God. But let's just take it as it's given, a story, and make it applicable to our homes, our families, as part of that solid foundation. You know, the boy said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that belongs to me, that I have inherited." You know, by saying that, this son proved to his father his selfishness, his sinfulness. With a broken heart, the father gave his son his inheritance, and it says that the son took off to a far country. And what happened in that far country? The Bible said he joined himself. He joined himself. He married. He married, as it were, something out there. No, it wasn't a wife, but he married something. He got attached to something. He got glued together with something in that far country. It's the very same word that we used earlier of being glued together by God. Perhaps some here tonight are glued to a far country. I don't know. Maybe you're glued to this world. Yes, you're married, but maybe it's not going so well between husband and wife. Maybe it's not going so well between you and your children. Maybe the fault is because you're also married to the world to some degree. I don't know. Maybe you're glued to the standards and the morals of this old world. Young people, maybe that's you. Maybe you're married to this world. If so, I tell you that what happened to the prodigal son will happen to you also. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. It took the prodigal son all the way down to the hog pen. It will take you there also, if you're there. But praise the Lord, one day, this son came to himself and he said, I don't deserve to be a son anymore. But I would be better off being a servant of my daddy than to live down here with the hogs and living off of the hog feed. So he came up out of the hog pen and headed home. I'd like for us to note, I'm paraphrasing the story here, but please note, he didn't just make up his mind to go home. He made up his mind to go home to face his father. And that to me is noteworthy. The Bible says that the father saw his son afar off. The father went out to him, and what did he say to his son? You wanderer, you're an embarrassment to me and my family. Don't show your face around here. Go on back where you came from. Is that how the father responded? No. No. The son came back with a broken and contrite heart. He knew that he didn't deserve anything. He told his father, I'm not worthy, but make me just as one of your hirelings, one of your servants. Just take me in as one of those. And he probably would have been okay had his father met him and judged him. But the son entreats his father and makes his apologies. And his father, full of grace, full of mercy, seeing the contrite, broken heart, he doesn't send him away. He doesn't accuse him. He embraces him. Probably one of the hardest things to do for a father. Because truth is, his father probably was embarrassed by his actions. The reports that would have went out about this son that walked out to and moved to a far country and all that he did there, living a righteous lifestyle, it probably was very humiliating for the father. And yet, this father, I mean, I'm just reading in behind the scenes, must have been a praying man, waiting for the return of his son. And when he saw him from afar off already, he did not just wait for his son, but he went out to meet him. Grace. a grace-oriented foundation. We must have that and build upon that. I picture in this account, as the son is explaining to his father and making his apologies, I picture that his father's actions and response cut off his son's apologies. I don't think he got to finish emptying out. And his father just embraced him and kissed him and, you know, went home together and had a celebration. The exercise of grace in our homes. Now, I know this could use a lot of qualifiers. You know, people are can easily claim, well, that's exactly what I'm doing. I have this struggle with one or a couple of my children or whatever, and I don't like what they're doing, but, to exercise grace is not to condone or accept bad behavior. We cannot condone it and accept that. But we must accept the person and show him grace. Show her grace. Especially as it is in this account where he comes back. And you know what? I don't think we can overestimate the necessity. If we have a difficulty in our home with one or a few of our children, they're not going the way we would like to see them go. We cannot overemphasize and overestimate the importance of being praying parents. Because not only do we pray for the safety and well-being and the repentance of our child, that prayer also prepares us to meet face to face with this difficult one. Extremely important. So in conclusion here, if you want to build a family with a firm biblical foundation, you need to have a God-oriented family that gives a family authority. You need to have a goal-oriented family that gives a family unity. And you need to have a grace-oriented family that gives you restoration, creates beauty out of a total mess. May God help us that we could find ourselves building at least on those three building stones and not pick one over the other. It takes all of them. I wonder if we could, in closing, sing How Firm a Foundation. I'm not sure. I think it's 322 in the hymnary, but I'm not sure which song it is in the hymns of the church. But before we sing, let's pray. Father God, again, we come before you at the close of this service. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us your word and you've given us principles in your word. And I just pray, Father, that you give us the ability to keep building on your word. And Father, if we find ourselves having veered off and find ourselves building on a humanistic foundation, Father, I pray, bring us back to a biblical foundation where you are first and foremost in control. We do what you say. Father, help us to work. Give us grace to work together as husband and wife and children. Father, help us to work together in becoming one, more and more, one. Not one only for the sake of one, but one in you. One, having the heart that you have. And Father, help us so that we can exercise grace in our families. We pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.